Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for this opportunity you have given us to come together to worship you and to praise you and to give you the glory and honor to your name. Father, I thank you for the time we have in your word, and I pray that it would be beneficial, that we would confess sin, that we would be ready to receive your word. We would allow it to do its work in our hearts. Father, I thank you for this passage today, and I pray you'd help us understand exactly what you desire us to know, that we would rightly divide and rightly receive your word, so that when all is said and done, you would be greatly glorified. We thank you for this time. We commit it to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, David writes in Psalm 34, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many. The reality is, if you've truly been saved and you're walking in not walking in disobedience, but following the Lord, you're going to find yourself entering into trials and afflictions. Peter says that we're not to be surprised at the fiery ordeal which has come upon us for our testing, as though some strange thing had happened. Paul says, indeed, those who desire to live godly will be persecuted. Jesus says, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. For the true believer who desires to live in a godly manner, I'm not saying we're perfect, we do fail, we confess our sin, but desires to live in a godly manner, we're going to experience temporal sufferings and afflictions in this life. And I say temporal because it is the sufferings for the glories to follow. We understand that. But yet when we come across these afflictions, it can be difficult. And it's easy to say, count it all joy, which is true. Reckon it to be joy when you encounter various trials. But there is difficulty in those trials. And so with that in mind, as true believers, those who know Christ here today, what are we to do when we encounter affliction? Well, we're going to see today that when we encounter suffering and affliction for obeying the Lord, God is with us. He is doing good, even though what is happening to us may not appear to be good or may not be good. Today we're going to be looking at the life of Joseph as we've been going through our series in the book of Genesis. We're going to see, I believe, quite clearly that the Lord was with him. And hopefully we will learn lessons from the Lord's deliverance of Joseph. So would you turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39, and we're going to look at the whole chapter today. It's 23 verses. And I want to remind you of a little bit of the context today in the book of Genesis. Certainly we saw in the beginning that God created the heavens and the earth. The perfect creation. Everything was good. It was very good with man in the center. And then we saw after that point the account of mankind. A perfect and righteous creation. And then we saw the fall of mankind where sin entered into the world through Adam's disobedience. And then at that point, we saw the world spiraling in the consequences of sin to the point where God would bring about a judgment upon the world, a flood judgment, as a picture of judgment, as a picture to what is going to come in the future, that Noah, a righteous man and his family were saved from this judgment in the ark, that ark representing Christ ultimately saving us from our sins. And then we saw that after that flood judgment, that mankind continued in sinfulness, continued to bring about their manifest their sinfulness, assembling on the plains of Shinar, unwilling to go out as the Lord had commanded them, and they built a tower. And the Lord ended up confusing their languages and spreading them throughout the earth. And it's at that point his plan changed, moving from working directly with all mankind, the nations, to working with one man, Abraham, ultimately from whom would come the nation Israel, but from Abraham would also come the seed that would bring about salvation. Jesus Christ would come from Abraham's seed. God would take on human flesh, and God would bring redemption through the man, Jesus Christ, being God in flesh. And so we've seen in Genesis the account of Abraham. We've seen him, Moses, inspired by the Spirit, share about Isaac and Jacob. And now we're in the last section of Genesis, which is about Jacob's descendants, or literally his sons in that sense. And so with that in mind, we come to chapter 38 after an interlude, or 39, excuse me, after an interlude in chapter 38. We began to look at Joseph in chapter 37. Last week we saw Judah. Now we come back to the true story of Joseph. I'm going to read the whole thing here. It's 23 verses, but I think we need to see it together. Genesis 39, starting in verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian official of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. And it came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house, and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on the account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Verse 7. And it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" And it came about, as she spoke to Joseph day after day, that he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. And she caught him by his garment and saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew to make sport of us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I screamed. And it came about when he heard that I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside." So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with these words, "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to me to make sport of me, and it happened as I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled outside. Now it came about when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, 'This is what your slave did to me,' that his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him in jail, in the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper." This is an amazing portion of Scripture. And I think we need to understand that this passage, although it does contain an interaction with Potiphar's wife, this passage's primary purpose, I think, is not simply to share with us how to get away from sexual temptation or to be delivered from it. I think when many people teach this passage, they see it that way, and certainly there's an element of that here, but I don't believe, as I study it, that's the main focus of this passage. What I've seen as I've looked at it, and I want to share in introduction this portion before we begin, some observations that should be helpful for us in interpreting this. Well, first of all, you see, there is the issue with Potiphar's wife, and there are things to be learned from here. But this is about God, I believe, being with Joseph. I believe that's what this passage is about. And you say, how can I say that? Well, first of all, our passage is framed in the statement, "The Lord was with Joseph," verse 2. And we see it applied in verse 3, the same statement. Then in the end, in verse 21, it speaks of the Lord being with Joseph. And then in verse 23, it is applied again. The Lord was with Joseph. And also, we have commentary from the New Testament concerning what was going on. You might want to turn to Acts chapter 7 for a second, and I want to share what I'm talking about. This is when Stephen is refuting the Jews concerning the accusations they had made. And in his refutation, he goes back and shares some of Israel's inspired history. Acts chapter 7, verses 9 to 10. You can read around that later, but this speaks of what we're looking at today. Acts chapter 7, verse 9. And the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph. That was his brothers, right? And sold him into Egypt. We just read about that, didn't we? A summary, which we saw in chapter 37. And yet God was what? With him. And notice, and rescued him from what? All his afflictions. God was with Joseph and rescued him from all his afflictions. Now we're going to see, those afflictions took some time and they were not easy to go through. But God ultimately rescued him. And then he says, and granted him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his household. Now the reality is that the Lord is with Joseph. The Lord is with Joseph. And I believe that's what this passage is about. And we're going to see later on next week that within this context that this is all about God rescuing Joseph. Rescuing him from the situation of where he is a slave in a sense. From the affliction of his slavery. Rescuing him from the affliction of being falsely imprisoned. And ultimately all leading up to bringing it opportunity for him to have a platform before Pharaoh that he might rescue his family from the affliction of the famine that would come upon them. You see, it's something we need to understand when we enter affliction, that although it may not go away right away, and it may actually get worse when we do what is right, that God will use that affliction for good, that he will turn all things together for good for those who love him. We need to understand when we're in the midst of afflictions, when we are walking with the Lord, that's going to be primarily important today. You suffer afflictions. I suffer afflictions for sin. It's not talking about that. Suffering for doing what is right. That when we do that, the Lord is with us. Turn to Psalm 34. I want to read verse 17. This is David who wrote this psalm. We'll look at it a little more. So it's probably the passage I'm going to refer to the most today. So you might want to keep a finger there or part of your bulletin in Psalm 34 because we're going to be referring back to it. Psalm 34, verse 17. The righteous cry and the Lord hears. Isn't that wonderful? The righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. The reality is we will enter into affliction for following Christ, but ultimately the Lord will deliver us out of them all. Now that's in his timing and his way, as we will see, as illustrated in the life of Joseph. Brothers and sisters, indeed we would see the Lord deliver Joseph out of his afflictions, but it would take time, and there would be a lot of pain. And yet the Lord was with him, and that's key to understanding this passage. So first of all, as you look at our passage, we're going to see that the afflictions of Joseph, first of all, the Lord delivers him from the affliction of forced slavery. Notice verse 1 back in Genesis chapter 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. We left off at the end of chapter 37 with the reality that Joseph had been taken down to Egypt after his brothers sold him into slavery. They wanted to kill him, but God intervened in their hearts and he was sold to slavery instead. And then we have this recap here in the beginning of our chapter that says Joseph had been taken down to Egypt And Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites. And they're also called the Midianites in this context, who had taken him down there. Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brothers, and the ones they were sold him to, then they sold him to Potiphar here in Egypt. And guess what? Potiphar is the officer, or an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard. He is here what we see, a very high official in the Egyptian government. And the Pharaoh at that time was the most powerful man on earth, because Egypt was the most powerful empire at that time. And so we see here, notice what is very important, verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him. This is really important. This is really important for understanding this passage. It's really important for understanding how we avoid temptation. It's really important. After we have an introduction, the first thing that is said about Joseph is the Lord is with him. The Lord was with him. And we need to learn this and understand this. Evidently, Joseph had learned the truth concerning the Lord, the great I am, Yahweh. He had learned the truth about him, evidently from Jacob. And we're going to see in the rest of this book that Joseph is one who obeys and fears the Lord. He is one who gives the Lord glory in every circumstance. Even when he was made number two, gave the Lord all the glory for that. The Lord was with him. Joseph was a believer. And then, brothers and sisters, we see in the Old Testament this concept stated when the Lord is with someone. It implies that they're saved. And secondly, it usually implies they are following him. As we'll see. In the Old Testament, we see that the Lord was with Joshua, Joshua 3:27. The Lord was with Samuel, 1 Samuel 3:19. The Lord was with David, 1 Samuel 18:12. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 7:3. And we have some tremendous statements in the Old Testament concerning the Lord's presence. Take a little turn to 2 Kings chapter 18. This is speaking of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, 2 Kings 18, verse 5. And we'll get a little insight into what it means when the Lord is with someone, because there's a relationship of righteousness in walking with the Lord, as we will see. Yes, we are sinners, but when we are saved, we walk with Christ. 2 Kings 18, verse 5. This is speaking of Hezekiah. I don't have time to read the whole thing. You can read it. But it says, he trusted in the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. So that after him there was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. And he explains, verse 6. For he clung to the Lord. Do you cling to the Lord in trust? He clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him. But he kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. And the Lord was what? With him. Wherever he went, he prospered. The reality is that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we receive, as we will see, the Spirit of God as a pledge, who is with us forever. This is a mystery. We are in the time of the church, a time that was not revealed before the New Testament. So yes, we believers have God with us all the time, but yet, in the very sense of him supporting us and directing us, he is not with us all the time. He is with us when we are obeying him by faith, clinging to him, trusting in him. By negative example in 2 Chronicles 16:9, you don't need to look there, but Asa had not trusted in the Lord like he had before. And the Lord basically says, well, if you would have done this, because the eyes of the Lord look to and fro, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. 2 Chronicles 16:9. And then what about David in Psalm 34? Let's turn there. Psalm 34, again, I have probably your fingers in there. Let's look at verse 6. David had made some mistakes, but he trusted the Lord, and we see it here. This poor man cried to the Lord, cried, and the Lord heard him. Isn't that wonderful? And saved him out of all his troubles. Verse 7 of Psalm 34. The angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues him. The reality is, when believers are walking with the Lord is near. The Lord is near. He is with us in the sense that He supports us and is watching over us. When we are in disobedience, the Lord backs off. Not that we're not saved, not that we won't be saved. He'll certainly allow our consequences of our sin, bringing about discipline. But David said in Psalm 66, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord doesn't hear. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, concerning husbands, if we don't live with our wives according to wisdom or knowledge, an understanding way, then our prayers are hindered. Our relationship with Christ is hindered. But when we are walking with Him, obeying Him, trusting Him, He's with us. Again, He will never leave us nor forsake us. Jesus says in Matthew 28, Lo, I am with you to the end of the age. But the reality is, if we are not walking with the Lord in dependence, not independence, but in dependence, trusting Him, confessing sin, He is effectively not with us in what we're doing. So when we see this phrase, the Lord was with him, it has the connotation the Lord was supporting him in what he was doing. And we're going to see that Joseph was obedient and that he had a fear of the Lord, by the way. He had a fear of the Lord. And I find we'll see later on, so many people want to avoid temptation, whether it's sexual temptation, whatever it might be, they want to avoid that, but they don't realize the platform for avoiding that is walking with the Lord, not making steps from a passage of how to get away from it. The Lord was with him. You know, the Apostle Paul walked with the Lord and the Lord was with him. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. New Testament example. And while you're turning there, Isaiah 41, which Nick had mentioned, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about, for I am your God. We see that wonderful statement. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3. In contrast to the bad guys who were putting out bad doctrine and tricking people, imposters proceeding from bad to worse, 2 Timothy 3, verse 10, Paul says to Timothy, But you followed my teaching, my conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance. Sounds okay to that point, right? Well, notice what's added into that. He says, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. And he says, what persecutions I endured. And then notice what Paul says, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. The Lord delivered me from every one. Go a little farther up, 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is Paul's last letter. Verse 16. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. That's just what happened. May it not be counted against them. Notice verse 17. But the Lord stood with me. Yes, he was indwelt by the Spirit of God. He had Christ in him, the hope of glory. But the Lord was with him in the midst of these persecutions. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, he says, in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. Notice what he says. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul understood that no matter what happened, God would ultimately deliver him to his heavenly kingdom. He would deliver him from every evil deed. The Lord was with him. The Lord stood with him. But Paul was obeying the Lord and trusting him. If you are walking in the midst of disobedience, the Lord's not with you in a practical sense. He doesn't support what you're doing. He's going to discipline you. But if you're obeying Him, confessing sin when you stumble, turning back to the Lord, walking with Him, the Lord is with you. And that's what we see here in our passage. Philippians chapter 4, one last passage. Look at the Philippians 4, verse 8. We know, again, the Lord is He doesn't leave us nor forsake us, but there's a special sense of His presence and support when we are focused on His Word and obedient to it. Notice this, Philippians 4, verse 8. And this is after he talks about being anxious for nothing. This is about trouble. We're not anxious unless there's trouble usually, right? Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Isn't that wonderful? the things you have learned and received and heard in me. Paul was an apostle. He shared the word of God, right? Practice these things or do these things. And then notice what he says. And the God of peace shall be with you. If you are walking in obedience to the Lord, clinging to Him, trusting in Him, not relying on your own strength, obeying His word, God is with you no matter what you go through. God is with you, and He is turning those circumstances for good. You know, He causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him. Love is revealed in an obedience to Him and a fear, and to those who are called according to His glory. So back to our passage right away, back in Genesis 39, and the Lord was with Joseph. That's a loaded statement now, isn't it? We understand what goes behind that. The Lord was with Joseph. And notice, we see that there was a manifestation of God's goodness and presence in making him successful. Verse 2 of Genesis 39, and the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now, this word successful, you'll see it translated prosperous, maybe even the successful and prosperous in this passage. It's all the same word, basically. This is kind of an overview. It says, because he was walking with the Lord was with him, implying that walk with the Lord. He says, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. This is an overview of what's coming. You walk with the Lord, you will prosper in your relationship with Christ and the things that God wants you to do. Now, we're going to see it's not always a physical prospering. Joseph is thrown in jail. Things happen. We cannot say it always is that way, but he may prosper you in that circumstance, but he will prosper you certainly in your relationship with him. Notice the Lord's hand was evident on Joseph. Verse 3. Now his master, that's Potiphar. You'll see this throughout. His master, his master, his master. He's in submission to him, even though he's a slave. Saw that the Lord was with him. This is amazing. And how the Lord had caused all that he did to prosper or be successful, same word, in his hand. Here we have an Egyptian official, high official, who is probably a pagan like all the other Egyptians, and he notices something about Joseph, and the scripture says he notices how the Lord had made him prosper. The only way he could notice that is if Joseph had manifest his trust in the Lord, and he knew about that, and then the prosperity that came, even the Egyptian non-believing pagan attributed it to the Lord. Now, he's not going to trust in the Lord from what we see. He's going to try to benefit himself from that. But he can see it. He can see there's something different about Joseph, and it has to do with what the Lord is doing in his life. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he made him successful man, and he was in the house of his master. Now his master saw, verse 3, that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. And then notice verse 4. His boss is his non-believer, his master, sees what's going on, sees that God is blessing Joseph. Now, there's two elements to this. Joseph, as we will see, was a good worker. He was a diligent worker. He was not a lazy worker. He was one who would be trustworthy, and God blessed that in the context of following him. So, verse 4, Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. The personal servant of Potiphar. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. That's pretty amazing. The Lord was with him, and God gave him favor in his work ethic and abilities, and it showed very clearly that the Lord was blessing him. And Potiphar saw that. So Potiphar made him overseer of everything, as we will see. Everything he owned, he put in charge. You know, one of the things that grieves me greatly at times about some Christians is their work ethic. I'll tell you right now, we as believers should be the best workers anyone has ever hired. We should do our work heartily unto the Lord, not unto men. We should be trusting Him even when things are wrong. We should be way different than those around us. We should be diligent in what we do. We should be trusting Him. Joseph fears the Lord, and he is working in a terrible job situation that has now become much better. He has been placed, he's been delivered out of his affliction in a sense to become still a slave, but the head of the household. And the Lord did that. The Lord brought it forth in the context of Joseph's obedience. You see, the Lord's not with you if you're slack at your work. He was slack at his labor. It's a paraphrase in Proverbs. It's a brother to him who destroys. If you are not trusting Christ and doing your work hardly, the Lord's not with you. But Joseph, he was. He was. And this applies to ministry too. We need to do it heartily unto the Lord. So notice, the blessing was upon the Egyptian because of Joseph. Verse 5. And it came about that from that time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on the account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. From that time he was made overseer, God blessed everything in relationship to that Egyptian's house, everything that he was, even in the field that Joseph was in charge of. You see, by a side note, there are times when we, in the lives of Christians, the Lord blesses non-believers around us. He blesses them because we are his people at times. We see this here with Joseph. We know in Scripture that even in a marriage with a non-believing spouse, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that the non-believing spouse is sanctified by the believing spouse. Well, they're not saved, but there's a special setting apart. They have a special blessing in a sense in that context of that family, being in a family with a true believer. And some of you kids, you have been greatly blessed by being in the families of believers. Greatly blessed. And if you don't come to Christ and you remove yourself from your family's influence, you'll find that blessing removed, I believe. But the most important thing is that you would be eternally blessed by turning to Christ and trusting in Him. You have a tremendous benefit. When the Apostle Paul was talking in Romans about the benefits of Israel, what was their benefit? Romans chapter 3, first of all, they had the very oracles of God. Tremendous benefit, even though they didn't believe. Tremendous benefit. Kids, you have a tremendous benefit. You have the Word of God through your parents. Don't squander that. Listen to what God has to say through His Word. Obey your parents and turn to Jesus. So then, verse 6, back in 39, so he left everything he owned under Joseph's charge, and with him he did not concern, that's Potiphar, him with anything except the food which he ate. Everything was totally delegated to Joseph. He trusted him. He allowed him to run everything, and he ran it well. It's one thing to delegate. It's another thing to delegate it to someone who can actually do it well and accomplish that without having to watch over them. Joseph did it well. Joseph did it well. And the only thing Potiphar cared about was the dinner he had, right? That's the only thing. So here we see the Lord beginning to deliver Joseph out of his affliction. Remember in Acts, he delivered him out of all his afflictions. This is the deliverance out of being a slave. He is now the head slave in a very prestigious position for a slave, by the way. Yes, he is still a slave. But we're also going to see that in this deliverance from servitude that Joseph, based on a false accusation, is then placed into prison, but the Lord is going to deliver him from that false imprisonment. Notice in the end of verse 6, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Seems like kind of a matter-of-fact statement, but as we read on, we understand how this plays into this passage. Verse 7, and it came about that after these events, what are the events? Joseph is in charge, and God is blessing Joseph and Potiphar's household. After these events, what happens? That his master's wife, notice how she's named that way, it's Potiphar's wife, his master's wife, looked at with desire at Joseph, and she said, lie with me. This is the wife of a high official in Egypt, probably a very good-looking woman from that perspective in that culture. And Joseph, obviously she has noticed that he is handsome in form and appearance. And with that, what happens? She lusts after him, and she goes for it. And it came about after these events, verse 7, that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, lie with me. It's a proposition. How does Joseph respond? Now, many have made much out of what Joseph says and what he does in this passage, and I agree it is the right response. But if you just say, I'm going to do step 1, 2, and 3, and you don't realize it's impossible to respond this way apart from the Lord being with you and walking with the Lord. This is where I find so many evangelical situations. They try to give you a system on how to avoid pornography, whatever it might be. They leave out the main part, walking with Christ. And walking with Him, the Lord being with you, and then enabling you to do the right thing when those situations come upon you. Not in a rote manner, but as you walk with Christ, the Lord being with you. So here we have this proposition. So how does Joseph respond? Verse 8, this is wonderful. But he refused and said to his master's wife. He refused, but he actually shares the reason why. Notice what he says. Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. And he has put all the things that he owns in my charge. Verse 9. There is no one greater in this house than I. And he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? Isn't that amazing? You see, he's walking with the Lord, so he sees those temptations rightly. Rightly. You see, again, I've heard a lot of passages, a lot of people teach on this passage, and they make it all about how to avoid temptation, and that's certainly here in this passage. But they usually give you the steps of what Joseph did and how he fled in the end, and that's true. But they leave out the reality. It is because Joseph was walking with the living God. The Lord was with him from that platform. Is how we are able to respond rightly in the midst of temptations that come upon us. We need to see it that way, or we will fall every single time. You see, if God's not with you, you're not walking with Him. You can maybe survive the temptation, but it'll be pride that gets you through it. Or you may fall. Joseph was walking with the Lord, and the Lord was with him. And in response, we see a fear of the Lord in the midst of temptation to sin. And that's what's missing when we fall, is a right view of God, His Word, and sin. If we don't have that, then it probably means we're not walking with the Lord, by the way, at that time. So notice what happens. Or notice the reason. There's a few reasons here he shares. What's the first reason? He's, first of all, unwilling to violate the sacred trust he has with his master. Notice this. He actually realizes, I have a trust with my master. I will not violate that. Verse 8. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. He has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. He's saying, hey, I'm in charge here. I have all this authority, but you are not in the sphere of my authority because you are his wife. He's not willing to violate that sacred trust with his master, first of all. Secondly, he understands that he's not and is unwilling to violate the marriage vow there, because you are his wife. Very clear. He knows what he's talking about. He had a sacred trust he was unwilling to break. He was also unwilling to interfere with their marriage bond. You know, and then we'll see there was a high level of understanding of sin and what it really was. You know what's interesting? I find so often when people fail in situations, it's because they have no high level and understanding of sin. They don't understand these things like Joseph did. We'll see more, but he understood he was taking something that was not his if he would have succumbed to that. That's not his. That's not his wife. It's so easy for people to lust after women or men or whatever it is. That's not yours if you're not married. Joseph understood that. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 for a second. You see, if we are walking with the Lord, we're going to see things from His perspective, and then we can respond rightly rather than being caught and taken away by these temptations. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul says, for you know what commandments we gave to you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That means being set apart from sin. And he's going to say specifically what kind of sin here. That you abstain from sexual immorality. That means stop. Don't engage in that. He says that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles. That speaks of non-believers who do not know God. And then listen to this, verse 6. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. When Joseph understood, and maybe we need to heighten our understanding, that when we have a desire that is towards someone else that is not our spouse, we are defrauding that person of a future spouse or whatever it might be that is not ours. Joseph understood this. How could I do this? I'm in charge. You're not my wife. Right? He understood that. He understood that. And then notice, besides being unwilling to break the sacred trust, besides being unwilling to break the marriage bond they had, third, he recognized it was great evil. How could I then could I do this great evil? If you do not see sin as great evil, you will fall. If you do not perceive looking upon another person's wife or husband as great evil, you are going to fall. Whether it's through a picture or whatever it might be, it's in your mind, it is great evil. He knew that because he was walking with the Lord. And what I find is when we fall is when we do not have a high view of God and a right understanding of our sin. When we see this as great evil, we will, by God's grace, if we are walking with him, be able to turn from it. And notice what he says, and sin against God. You see, all of our sin is ultimately against God. It's ultimately against God. Certainly it's played out against those we sin with or against. Certainly Joseph made that clear. How could I sin against my master with you? Obviously in that context. Brothers and sisters, if you have trouble with these issues, and there are many people who have troubles with, you know what I'm talking about, may not actually acting on it, but in your hearts and minds looking at things you shouldn't look at, I guarantee when you fall, and if you fall on these things, that you are not seeing it as great evil. And you are not seeing it ultimately as sin against God, because you're not walking with God up to that point. When our hearts and minds see him rightly and his word rightly, when those temptations come upon us, we see it rightly. Joseph saw it rightly. This is great evil. And he was unwilling to do it. He refused. And it's until we actually see sin the way God sees it, we're not going to respond rightly. And that applies for every sin. That applies for every sin. We see here that he refused. And I posit to you that it was because he was walking with the Lord and the Lord was with him. When you're walking with the Lord, his truth is reigning in your heart. Instead of it being not that big of a deal, it's great evil in your heart. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? Joseph fears the Lord. This is in practical sense a fearing of the Lord. What did David say in Psalm 34? The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he rescues them. If you want to avoid sexual temptation or temptation in general, you need to be walking with the Lord, because the Lord is the one who's going to deliver you. And he does it as he gives you an understanding rightly of what you are entertaining, that you would see it rightly and turn from it to Jesus instead. So here we see the situation in Potiphar's house now, actually, as we continue, is not a one-time deal. Verse 10, and it came about as she spoke to Joseph day after day, day after day. Well, Joseph could have said, hey, I need to run away from this slave situation and get me another slave situation. He didn't do that. He submitted. And we see the temptation continue day after day. This is probably a very beautiful woman. Joseph is in his late teens. And he did not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. The implication is he had to have interactions, that he listened to her, but not when it came to that. He didn't listen. He didn't do it. Day after day, day after day, day after day. This is an ongoing temptation. But Joseph, because the Lord was with him, because he saw it as great evil, because he knew it was sin against God, he didn't listen. He refused. Now notice, his master's wife basically gets scorned, and she actually hits on him, falsely accusing him of rape. Verse 11, now it happened one day, this is after many days of her doing this, that he went into the house to do his work. Joseph is working. He's not lazing around. He's doing his work. And none of the men of the household were there inside. And she caught him by his garment. Now, people say, never put yourself in a place where there's a woman you can be tended. Well, that's true, but he had work to do. He had to be there. But he did the right thing. He did the right thing. Notice, and she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. This time she's being bold. She's actually grabbing him now. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. Obviously went outside the house. Potiphar's wife grabs Joseph to lay with him. Joseph flees. Joseph has been refusing over and over and over again. And now she takes action and he flees. Brother and sister, there's a time to refuse and describe why you're refusing. There's a time to run. And Joseph runs. He leaves. He is turning from evil. He is turning from evil. In a practical sense, the Lord is with him. He's walking with the Lord, and the Lord is faithful to deliver him. But we're going to see his righteous response brings about affliction. It brings about affliction. But in that affliction, God is working to bring about great good. Now, again, I want to warn you before you make a system of ways to overcome temptation, whether it's sexual, whatever it is, and so many Christian shows or whatever have this kind of do this, follow these steps. It has to do with walking with the Lord. The Lord is with him. And understanding what the Lord says about sin. When you're walking with him, you're listening to him. You're understanding. You're believing. You're trusting. You're relying. He's walking with the Lord. The Lord is with him. And he saw it as sin against God. And he flees. So what happens next? Verse 13. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, speaking of her master, her husband, by the way, she isn't very respectful about her husband here, by the way. See, he has brought in a Hebrew to make sport of us, i.e. Egyptians. Of Egyptians. He came to me to lie with me, and I screamed. And it came about when he heard that I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside. That's an absolute lie. She is lying. She is setting him up. She is falsely accusing him. She is slandering him. All because he did the right thing. Here we see a woman scorned. She has hit on him over and over again, and he has finally refused her reaching out to grab him in this context. And she blames her husband, saying, you brought this Hebrew in to make sport of us. It's your fault, husband, in a sense. Now, it's my thought the houseworkers probably knew her character pretty well. We don't see their response to the situation. But notice what happens as she talks to her husband. So she left his garment beside her, end of verse 16, until her master came home. That's his master. Notice it's always his master, his master, his master. Joseph is a faithful slave, by the way. His master, which is her husband, by the way, came home. Then she spoke to him with these words, the Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to make sport of me, and it happened as I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled outside. She says, your Hebrew slave tried to rape me. That's basically what she says. And notice his response. Now it came about when his master heard these words, verse 19, of his wife, which she spoke to him. Again, his master heard these words, saying, this is what your slave did to me, that his anger burned. The master's angry. I think there's a righteous anger. If that was true, certainly there would be a righteous anger in a sense, if that was true. So Joseph's master, verse 20, took him and put him in jail in the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in jail. And it's kind of an interesting thing. It's thought that in this situation, this guy probably would have had him killed. Certainly the jail that we're going to see in a little bit was a place where those who were going to be killed would stay also. But it was a jail in an interesting sense. This word jail here is only used here in this passage in the next portion. It's an interesting word. The implication is maybe this jail was part of Potiphar's complex. We're going to see later on in chapter 40 that this is probably the case. But it's a jail for the king's prisoners, political prisoners. Those who are going to be executed, those who basically may have offended Pharaoh, whatever it is, as we'll see. This is very interesting. Remember, Potiphar is the captain of the guard. He's a high official. So then, Joseph is falsely accused. Yet we're going to see, in light of the evil of man and woman in this case, in light of that evil, God is working it for good because the Lord is with Joseph. Verse 20 again. So the Joseph's master, that's Potiphar, took him and put him in jail. Special word, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in jail. That's not so good. That's affliction, by the way. Jail is affliction. He'll be there for 2 years, by the way. That's not a happy place. He'll be made, as we'll see, the head of it, but he's still imprisoned. And he'll say later on, I'm imprisoned falsely, when he talks to those guys, the king's guys that were imprisoned there. But notice verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. Isn't that wonderful? Bad things are happening to Joseph. He's following the Lord, but the Lord was with him. Isn't that great? And extended kindness to him. That's our God. Our God is a gracious God. You serve him, you do what is right, the Lord is with you. I find so often Christians are unwilling to do what is right because of the consequences, whether it's a broken relationship by leaving a bad church or whether it's leaving a bad relationship, whatever it might be. Yes, there are consequences, and sometimes they're bad. But I'd rather have the Lord with me than to be going on my own and suffering those consequences of compromise without the Lord. The Lord is with him and extended kindness to him. Tremendous contrast. Thrown in prison, falsely accused, because he did what is right. But the Lord is with him. This is what this passage is about. The Lord is with him, even in the midst of difficulty, and the Lord's bringing good out of all this. He is positioning Joseph to be in a place where he will be the one to bring the salvation of the infant nation of Israel from a deadly famine. The Lord is with Joseph and extended kindness to Joseph. You see, the eyes of the Lord look to and fro that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. When you're walking with him, he is walking with you. If you've got sin in your life, cry out all you want. Confess your sin. The Lord is with you. Yes, there may be consequences. The Lord is with you. Do the right thing. Leave the consequences in God's hands. And I don't mean to beat a dead horse, but I see this at times where people rationalize in their head, because of this will happen here, I can't do this here, which is the right thing. No, do what is right. You may suffer, but God is using that for good. Trust the Lord. Whether it's a husband leading a wife or not leading a wife who needs to lead a wife and thinks there's going to be initial consequences. Yes, there will be consequences, but God is with you and it's for good. It's good. It's good. All kinds of applications for all of us. Joseph did what was right, which caused him to suffer greatly. I don't know how many of us have been thrown into prison for doing what's right. I haven't been. I don't think any one of you that I know of have been thrown into prison for doing what's right. But God is gracious. The Lord extended, was with Joseph, and he extended kindness to him. And notice this, and gave him favor. This is the end of verse 21, in the sight of the chief jailer. He gave him favor. God is so good. He's so good. God changed the chief jailer's heart towards Joseph, and notice what happened. Now, obviously, Joseph was an obedient young man, and he was capable. He was functioning rightly within the talents and gifts that God had given him. He wasn't being a lazy, slothful prisoner. Verse 22, and the jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. We're going to see later on, he's a good guy. He's even concerned when people's faces are downcast, the prisoners. Joseph's a good guy, and he's been put in charge. He was responsible for it. The chief jailer, verse 23, did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge. Why? Here you go. Because the Lord was with him. Now, it doesn't say the chief jailer recognized the Lord was with him, but he certainly recognized the prosperity. Potiphar recognized the Lord was with him. But here, it says, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. Joseph was obedient. He had a high view of God, a high view of sin. He was walking with the Lord. And because the Lord was with him, whatever he did, he was made to prosper. That prosperity led him into bad situations. But those situations were stepping stones to bring him to a place where God would ultimately cause from the ultimate evil the ultimate good. And we see an illustration of that even in the context of our Savior, where we have the worst evil ever perpetrated, delivering him to a cross to die for our sins, that God would use that for the greatest good in his predetermined plan to bring forgiveness of sins. Turn back to Acts chapter 7, verse 9. And the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into slavery. And yet God was with him. Isn't that wonderful? That's what our passage is about. And rescued him from all his afflictions. Joseph was rescued from the affliction of servitude. He was rescued from the affliction, as we will see, of false imprisonment. God brought about his rescue from his afflictions, ultimately to do good. What about us? Do we have a right view towards affliction? Are we walking with the Lord? Is the Lord walking with us? You see, if you don't know the Lord God, he's not with you. You're without God in the world. You are on your own. If sin is in the way, and God is a gracious God, whoever will acknowledge their sin rightly, see their sin as great evil, see it the way God sees it, and turn to Jesus, who died for our sins and rose from the dead, he'll save you. He'll save you. And he will be with you forever. And when you're obeying him by his power and strength, trusting in him, not through your own strength, he's with you on a practical basis in everything you do. And whatever happens, the Lord is going to turn those things for good. For good. Is the Lord with you? Is he with you in a real relationship because of Christ? Is he with you in your day-to-day walk? Are you walking in a righteous manner? Forget figuring out how to avoid temptation if the Lord isn't with you, if you're not walking with him. Brothers and sisters, we need to have a righteous view and a high view of God. We need to fear him. We need to see sin the way he relays it is. Joseph would not yield to great evil and sin against God. And God used the afflictions to bring about that which was good for Joseph and ultimately for the nation of Israel. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. You are so great and so gracious to give us this. Thank you for the example of Joseph, a young man who you were with. A young man, by your grace and power and strength, clung to you and was obedient, was faithful by your grace, who responded rightly in the context of the sin of the temptation to do great evil in your sight. Lord God, help us understand this. I pray that not one true believer here would make systems to try to protect ourselves from sin, but instead we would walk with you. We would fear you and see things rightly from your perspective, and trust you to deliver us. I pray for anyone here who doesn't know you, that today would be the day of salvation. May we trust you, Lord God, and obey you as we walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.